Last Sunday, I mentioned to you that the book of Philippians is basically a thank you note from the Apostle Paul for a gift of money that he had received. You need to remember that Roman prisons were not like the prison system that we have in our country. Your tax dollars pay for the needs of prisoners in our country. But in the Roman system, if you were put into jail, that meant your friends and your family needed to give you blankets and bring you food and pay for your medical needs. They needed to provide for your costs. And if you didn't have that, you weren't going to fare very well in prison. So when the Philippian church heard that Paul was in prison, they knew there was a need. They sent him money from a servant named Epaphroditus, and Paul is writing this church back to thank them for this wonderful gift of money. And that is our focus, where we're going to be at in chapter 4 today. But I want to talk with you about today is money and what we do with our money. None of us here wants to throw our money away, but people seem to find new ways to do that every single day. I heard about a pretty crazy example of people wasting money. An individual in the northwestern part of our country fulfilled a lifelong dream of arranging financing for buying a brand new Jeep Grand Cherokee. His payments for the car were going to be over $450 a month, but he got it. And he was very excited. First thing he did was call up his buddy and say, "Hey, let's go duck hunting. I've got a new Jeep." So they get their guns, they get their beer, they get their Labrador Retriever, they load up all of their stuff and drive to a lake that happens to be covered with ice. And they drive out onto the lake. Now the problem is, they have to break a hole in the ice so that they can lay out their decoys and have a place for the ducks to land. Well, instead of chopping a hole with axes like most people would do, they thought that would be too much work, they decided to do something a little bit more ingenious, dangerous, illegal. They brought along a stick of dynamite with a 40-second fuse. Now, they knew if they set the dynamite down and lit the fuse, the potential for them running and slipping on the ice existed. That would be dangerous. So they decided instead to light the fuse and throw the dynamite onto the lake as far as they could throw this dynamite. Did I mention the dog was a Labrador Retriever? So they light this 40-second fuse, and they throw it as far as they can. The dog takes off and grabs this stick of dynamite between his teeth and starts trotting back to his faithful owner, who is absolutely panicked at what is now a 30-second fuse. One of them, brilliant as he was, picks up his rifle and decides, well, we better shoot the dog. So they fire at the dog, but it's duck pellets, and it just sprays BBs out into the air, which all it does is confuse the dog, doesn't even hurt the dog. The dog is scared from being shot at and decides that it needs to find some cover. They're shooting at it. So the only cover on a frozen lake is a Jeep. And the dog crawls under the lake. A few seconds later, there is a huge explosion. And sadly, the dog, and not so sadly, the Jeep, sink to the bottom of the lake. So the man calls his insurance company, who informs him that he's not covered for sinking a Jeep with illegal explosives. And he hasn't even made his first $450 payment yet. That was a colossal waste of money. And we find ways of wasting money every single day. All of us in this room, maybe not quite to that extreme, but all of us could tell a story of a time you went out, you spent some money, but now you look back at that time and you think, man, that was a big waste of my dollars. That is why there are people known as financial advisors. They exist to tell us how to use our money, because apparently we don't know how. Now, Paul was not a financial advisor. In fact, Paul said, we saw this last week, "I don't need money to be content." And yet, Paul had some very strong opinions about what to do with money. And Paul's advice was, the safest thing you can do with money is give it to the Lord. And that's what he says to the Philippian church in chapter 4. I want you to follow along with me. We're going to pick up in verse 14, but read it out of your own Bible. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to this church. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, Paul is thanking this church for the gift of money that they had sent to him. He doesn't need their money to be joyful. What he is rejoicing about is all of the blessings that they're going to receive because they have given their money to the Lord by giving their money to Paul. So look again at verse 17, the latter part of the verse from the New Century Version. It says, I want you to have the good that comes from giving. Now, this is very important. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And this is one of the fundamental tenets of the Christian faith. The real blessing comes from being a giver and not being a hoarder. And what I want to show you this morning is at least three wonderful blessings that come when we are good enough to share what we have. The first one, write it down, Paul says is this. Through giving, you encourage others. Paul was very encouraged by their gift. In fact, he said earlier in the book, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that you have renewed your concern for me. You see, when Epaphroditus came and he brought the money to Paul, it wasn't the money that made Paul happy. What made Paul happy was the proof that the Philippian church really, truly still cared about him. It wasn't just talk. If you really love people, you're going to meet their needs. And that's always going to demand sacrifice. Have you ever heard this? From 1 to 18, a girl needs good parents. From 18 to 35, she needs good looks. From 35 to 55, she needs a good personality. After 55, she needs cash. Now, when a man is in prison and the state is not going to provide for his food, his medicine, his blankets. He doesn't need a lot of talk. He needs cash. And the way that you show you care about him, the way that you show your concern for him, is you support him financially. Commitment to ministry requires more than talk. It requires a willingness to bear the expense of the ministry. That was the Philippian church. Paul said to them, it has been like this from the beginning. There were times when no other church would give any money, but the Philippian church came through for him again and again. So I want you to know a very important principle this morning. Write this down. Salvation is free, but ministry is expensive. Don't forget that. It costs dollars to maintain a facility. It costs dollars to pay me, to pay our youth minister. It costs dollars to support missions all around the globe who are teaching people about Jesus. Ministry is expensive. And listen, dear ones, it is an encouragement for those who are in ministry, when we know that there are people that actually want to be a partner financially. And to be honest, the finances at our church have been hurting recently. Some of you who are young, I love you. I care about you. You give when you're here. But when you're not here, you don't give. And I would like you to pray about being a partner always with the church that ministers to you and loves you and cares for you. Not just when you're here. Look what Paul said in chapter 1 to this church in Philippi. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I get this comment a lot. People say, Mike, I just don't see how you can do what you do. I could never stand up in front of a crowd and give a talk. Well, you know what? That's because God has given me a gift. It's not my own. It's the giftedness of God. He's done that for me. But you know what? It really encourages me when I know every week that there are people that partner with what I do by their support. And you do that when you give your offerings, when you support your church. And let me tell you what else is an encouragement. Paul said it is an encouragement to know that you are actually growing in your faith, in your walk with Jesus. And the way we know he is completing the work that he began in you is by a tangible demonstration of your willingness to sacrifice because you believe the kingdom is worth it. Do you know that when churches give to support the gospel, they encourage other churches? When Paul wanted to inspire other churches, he'd talk about the church in Philippi. It's kind of like the rooster that came into the hen house with an ostrich egg. And he said, I just want you girls to know what they're doing in other places. Whenever Paul wanted to encourage other churches, he talked about Philippi. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first five verses of this chapter in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. That's Philippi. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they didn't do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So the church in Philippi had this great reputation and encouraged churches all over the world because they were willing to put their support on the line for Jesus. So let me ask you, what do we want to be known for? What kind of church do we want to be known for? You know, one thing I want us to be known for as a church is I want us to be known as a church that is willing to actually sacrifice for the cause of the kingdom of Christ. I believe that that's the most important thing that we could be known for. And it is an encouragement to a missionary out in the field, to preachers all over the world, to hear about a church where there are people who are first giving themselves to Jesus and then they're also giving themselves by their financial support to his kingdom. And that's one of the great blessings that comes from giving, the knowledge that you are encouraging ministers all over the world. That's just one lesson, but there's a second. Write it down. Through giving, you invest in eternity. Heard a story about a man that went one day to his bank and got out all of his money, put it in a big bundle, brought it home. His wife said, what are you doing? He said, well, one day I'm gonna die in this house. I'm going to go up in the attic, I'm going to put all this money in that trunk, and that way, when I die in my home, on my way to heaven, I'm going to take this with me. A few years later, he actually did pass away in his home. And some months after that, his wife was straightening up things in the house, she went into the attic, she opens up that trunk, there's all that money. And she thought to herself, I knew he should have put it in the basement. point of the story is you cannot take money with you when you die, but you can send it on ahead. So Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 17, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. And that is right out of the business language of Paul's day in Philippi. That phrase, credited to your account, literally means I'm looking forward to all of the accumulated interest that you're going to receive. You see, you have an account in heaven, and every deposit that you make, every time you put some treasure in heaven, that account is recorded and it is rewarded. And the way that you put treasure in your heavenly portfolio is by investing in kingdom causes. You remember the parable of the unjust steward where Jesus taught about money in the 16th chapter of Luke? In verse 9, he said, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. In other words, you want to do something with your money that's really safe? You want to do something with your money that's meaningful? Invest in people. Invest in helping people find and know about Jesus. And someday, when you're received into heaven, all of these people that have been blessed by the gifts that you gave are going to welcome you. When you get to heaven, we're going to be able to see the full measure of all of these gifts that you gave that were used by God to help so many people's lives. You see, you never become poor when you give to bless other people. You're just sending ahead what you can't take with you. Look with me at what Paul said to Timothy, this young minister in the city of Ephesus in chapter 6. He said, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that's truly life. One of the true blessings of giving is that not only do we encourage others, not only are we investing in eternity, but write it down, through giving, you worship God. That word worship is a very interesting word to do a word study in Scripture on. The very first time that the word worship shows up in the Old Testament is in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham is about to take his young son Isaac up onto the mountain and tells his servants, we are going up on the mountain to worship. The first time the word is used in the New Testament, it's in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men bring their gold and their incense and their myrrh, and they lay it at the feet of baby Jesus, and it says they knelt down and they worshiped him. See, we are introduced in the Old and in the New Testament to a very important truth, and that is this: worship of God is bringing your very best to God. Paul would never understand somebody saying, now we're going to interrupt our worship for a time of offering collection. Paul understood that giving is in fact pure worship. So he said in verse 18, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you have sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. The gifts they gave weren't just for Paul, they were to God. God receives pleasure from our giving. Why? Because when we give, we are most like Christ. When Paul said that money given to preach to people about the gospel is giving to God, he says it is a fragrant offering. It is an acceptable sacrifice. He used those words before. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and and a sacrifice to God. Do you realize when you share what you have, your treasure, and you give generously for the kingdom, you are doing what Jesus did. You are making an offering that is pleasing God. You are sacrificing just like Christ. In fact, I want you to know that every dollar you own has a smell. Every dollar you own either has a fragrant aroma to God or a rancid stench in His nostrils, because it was either used for His glory or it was used for your selfish passions. Paul understood that when you give to people in Jesus' name, you're really giving to God. That's what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5. The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." God does not take pleasure from a collection. God takes pleasure from an offering. You say, "Well, what's the difference?" I'll tell you. A collection is when you go and do everything you want to do. You take care of all of your selfish passions and desires. And if there's anything left over, you give that to the Lord. That's a collection. An offering is when you take the very best that you have and you honor God with your first fruits. And you say, "God, You're first in my life. God, I'm going to bow down. I'm putting this at Your feet, God. This is my very best treasure, and I want it to be for Your glory." God finds that to be a sweet, sweet smell. You might be thinking, "How could I survive if I really live that way? How could I make ends meet if I live that way?" Paul knew God is going to treat people the way that people treat others. If you're generous to others, God's going to be generous to you. So he said in verse 19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." You cannot win a giving contest with God. Notice Paul does not say "out of His glorious riches," but he says "according to." Let me explain that. You see, if you come to me and you ask me for some money, I will give you out of my resources that I have. You come back and you ask me again, I might give you out of my resources. You keep coming back, pretty soon my resources have run out. I have nothing to give out of anymore. But when God pours out blessing into our life, He doesn't give it out of His riches. He gives it according to His riches. In other words, the finite can never exhaust the infinite. God is not just going to give from His wealth. He's going to give in a manner that befits His wealth. He's going to give like the rich king that He really is. So what does that leave for you and me to worry about? And you're thinking, "You know what? That's not been my experience. I can honestly not say that God has met all my needs. Philippians 4:19 doesn't apply in my life." Let me give you a couple of possibilities. Maybe the problem is that you are not asking God to meet your needs. You're asking God to meet your greeds. James chapter 4, verse 3, the brother of Jesus said, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." That's not what Philippians 4:19 promises. Or maybe the problem is this. You send up a check request to God. You're asking God to sign it. And God goes and He checks your account. There's nothing there. There's no treasure in your account because you haven't been sending anything there. Who will God take care of? When is God going to meet all our needs? I want you to remember that the promise is for people who live by the premise. The promise of Philippians 4:19 is for people who live by Philippians 4, 14 through 18. The promise is that God is going to meet all of the needs of the people who sacrifice and give for the sake of the kingdom of God. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul writes to this church in Corinth, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." What does God promise? God promises that if your heart is to be a cheerful giver, that He will make sure that you will always fulfill what your heart desires. If you want to be a person that supports the kingdom, God will always make sure you have exactly what you need to be able to do it. Look at verse 11 from 2 Corinthians 9. "You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." I love how this is rendered in the Living Bible. It says this: "God will give you much so that you can give away much. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will break out into thanksgiving and praise to God for your help." I've always liked the story of Baron Rothschild. They tell about him, the famous European financier. He got into a carriage one night, and when he arrived at his destination, he tipped the driver. The driver had a look on his face. I mean, Baron Rothschild thought this is a very adequate tip, but the driver obviously had a look on his face. "This is a paltry gift you just have given to me." And he asked him if there was anything wrong. And he said, "Well, your son always tips me more." Rothschild replied, "Well, he can afford to. He has a wealthy father. I don't." The point of the story is, if you've got a rich father, you can afford to be generous. If you have a rich father, you can give away a lot because he will always meet your needs. Now, does God have a track record here? I'm not talking in the Bible, folks. In your life, just look back. If you're worried and you're anxious and you choose to pray to God, and He provides a peace that passes understanding, has He kept that promise for you? When you're weak and struggling, He will provide strength in Christ that will help you endure. Has He been faithful to that promise? And what was your greatest need of all? Your greatest need of all was forgiveness. And the only answer was in the absolutely sinless Jesus taking your place on the cross. Did God provide for you? Does God have a track record? He does. So we can trust Him to take care of us if we seek His kingdom first. I think it boils down to a faith issue. How many of you actually have this bedrock, foundational conviction that God delights in being your provider? You know, I could tell people that do. They smile a lot. It's amazing how the joy connects to those people who actually give. People that are generous to God smile a lot because they have this long history of God unexpectedly surprising them with blessings so that they can just keep on giving. I don't normally share stories this long, but I want to share this with you because it's so compelling. It comes from an article that was written back in 1997 in Christian Woman magazine, which I fondly read. It was written by a woman from Oregon. And she begins by talking about how as a little girl, her daddy got cancer, and he had this 2-year-long struggle with cancer, and he finally passed away, and she was only 9 years old, and that's where we're going to pick up her story. She said, "Cancer robbed us of more than just my dad's physical presence. It robbed us of our only means of financial support. Now Mom had to find a way to take care of my brother, sister, and me. Her only hope lay in the Bible. And she clung tenaciously to one particular verse. Do you know what that was? Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. For the most part, Mom convinced me we would be all right. But then Easter came. It was the first Easter I didn't get a new dress to wear for church. And I was sure I was going to be the only girl in the entire world without a new dress to wear. To make matters worse, my best friend called me on Saturday evening to tell me about her new dress. "Just wait till you see it," she exclaimed. "It's turquoise blue with a straight skirt like all the teenagers are wearing, and there are little bows that go all the way down the front. It's so beautiful." She stopped to catch her breath, and then she exclaimed, "Daddy bought it for me." And that was the last straw. I was 9 years old, but I didn't have a dad, and I didn't have a new dress, and I went to bed praying that Easter wouldn't actually show up the next morning. The next morning, I dragged myself out of bed, and I moped down into the kitchen, and instantly my eyes widened in wonder. Sitting on the kitchen counter were a brand new pair of shoes, awesome shoes, green shoes, my favorite color. I asked, "Where'd they come from?" Mom just shrugged. "They were here when I got up." As it turns out, Mom had created those shoes by mixing green food coloring with shoe polish and painted my old shoes with it. But the result was magnificent. Until I stepped outside, there was snow on the ground. My shoe polish, I found out, wasn't waterproof. And I left little green footprints all the way to church. By the time I walked into Sunday school, my shoes were almost back to their original white, but my happiness didn't fade with the polish. I never felt as beautiful as I did on that Easter morning when I slipped into those shoes. From that point on, my childhood could be described with one word: anticipation. What was God going to do next? How was he going to supply the need or solve the problem? Mama assured me that God never ran out of resources. One time, it was Mama's birthday. Her birthdays were always a great time of celebration. Dad would always take us out to nice restaurants, and then we'd all go shopping to help pick presents out for Mama. Of course, restaurants were out of the question now, and her only presents were the handmade ones that we had made for her. But on this particular birthday, Mom was taking a night class, so we were home alone when somebody knocked at the door, and we all three went to answer it together. It was a man from church, and his arms were full with grocery sacks that were bulging. He sat them down on the kitchen table and went back out to his car for more. He made trip after trip as we kids held the door open wide-eyed in wonder. Setting that last sack down, he grinned and said, "Tell your mom the church says happy birthday." And although it was Mom's gift, we couldn't wait for her to come home. So we tore into those sacks with squeals of delight, and we held up treasures like Nestle's Quick and Kraft macaroni and cheese. What a wonderful birthday party we had that night when Mom got home, and we celebrated a God who arranges the most awesome kind of surprises for us. Another time, we were returning home from Missouri, and Mom had taken us there to spend the summer with my dad's family. The trip cost more than Mom had expected, and she waited until we were halfway across Kansas to pull our car off the road and have a little talk with us. "Kids, you know God has promised to supply all our needs according to his riches, and God has more riches than you can imagine, so you don't have to worry." And then she explained she only had enough money for gas to get us home. There was no money for a motel. There was no money for food. But she insisted we had nothing to worry about. And right there, as the cars were whizzing by us on the highway, she bowed her head and she put our situation into God's hands. And after she finished praying, she calmly started the car back up and headed down the highway. Meanwhile, my brother, sister, and I stared at each other. We knew it's going to take 2.5 days to get home. We would be starved to death by then. In fact, we were already hungry. I jammed my hands into my pockets as I contemplated my future. And suddenly I felt a piece of paper, and I pulled out a $10 bill. I gasped in surprise. "Mom, look what I found in my pocket." I reached back in and pulled out another $10 bill. This time Mom gasped, and she pulled the car back off the road. Everyone stared in anticipation as I put my hand back into my pocket, and there was another one, Altogether, I pulled out five $10 bills, and then I remembered when my uncle had hugged me goodbye, he had slipped something into my pocket, but in the rush of the farewells, I kind of forgot about it. Mom was right. God had more riches than we could possibly imagine. And we all danced inside that car on our way home as we enjoyed the abundance of God's provision. Everything that you have is a gift from God. Why don't you just let it go and put it at His feet and worship Him with it? Some of you haven't fully trusted God in this arena in your life. I think today would be the perfect day to say, God, You're worth it. God, it's Yours anyways. I cannot take this with me. And I want to invest in something way better than me. I want to invest in You and Your kingdom. Why don't you do that? I can tell you about a church that could really use the resources. I want to pray with you, and as I do, we're going to get ready to worship together again.